There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The psalmody for today is Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. The second reading is from 1 Peter, the first chapter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is also the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for all the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Our psalmist said that God raised up a horn.
There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The psalmody for today is Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. The second reading is from 1 Peter, the first chapter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is also the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for all the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord.
Please stand if you're able for the reading of the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger into the marks of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first time I was ever asked to prepare and deliver a sermon was about 9 years ago during chapel break on a mid-morning weekday in the Chapel of the Resurrection at Valparaiso University. Dressed in my standard work attire as an engineering dean, I was wearing a suit and tie, and I nervously made ready to address my audience. An intimidating audience at that, including the dean of the chapel, theology department faculty, students, some of those students being theology majors, staff, friends, and family. And I distinctly remember trying to deliver a message that was on topic, theologically correct, trying not to say anything wrong that I might have to hear about later, and worthy of at least a key takeaway, or maybe two, for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, the pressure of that morning. The topic, I still remember it well. In fact, I still remember all the hours in research for that particular topic. A difficult, timeless, and yet profound theological concept of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Son of Man. Few in attendance, well, maybe only one, and you might guess who that might be from the nursing college, had any idea how much time this engineering dean could turn in a standard invitation for a chapel break homily into a 40-plus hour long research project that culminated in an approximate 10-minute long sermon. And to my dear friends here that are joining us this morning and out there on the camera, to be clear, I won't commit to only 10 minutes today, so we'll see how it goes. But let us begin by first studying the context leading up to the gospel reading from the 20th chapter of John. Over the past few days, since the Last Supper, you can only imagine all of the disciples' mental states and accumulated anguish, or post-traumatic stress, if you will, due to their witnessing of very heroic, horrific events to a family member over such an abbreviated time period. Specifically, they all experienced at some level these events with all their human senses. The betrayal of Jesus by Judas, the arrest of Jesus in the garden, the brutality of the temple guards toward Jesus during the inquiry by Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest, the sending of Jesus for a trial before Caiaphas, the trial before Pilate, the selection and release of Barabbas by the Jews and what that would mean for Jesus, the whipping or scourging and mockery of Jesus at the end of the trial, the crucifixion of Jesus, watching Jesus die, and the finality of Jesus' burial. Can you put yourselves in their sandals and project how you would feel at this precise moment? Now, using your empathy skills, instead of Simon Peter, how would you feel if you were the one who denied Jesus three times? The disciples were very likely shell-shocked. And why wouldn't they be? After all, Jesus, their rabbi, their master, was gone. And surely they had to wonder, are we next? Well, in our gospel reading, we hear from the Apostle John about Jesus' first appearance to the 10 disciples. Remember, Thomas is missing, and Matthias had not yet been elected by casting of lots to replace Judas. And presumably, they were in the same upper room where they celebrated the Last Supper. These 10 men, and likely others, were hidden away with the door locked for fear of the Jews. But fear was not likely the only emotion present. By this time, Mary Magdalene had announced to the disciples that the tomb was empty and that she had seen the Lord. So layered on top of their fear, the disciples likely were feeling various levels of anxiousness. And then Jesus shows up for the first time. And in verses 21 and 23 through 23, Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." But what about the Apostle Thomas? Well, he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, and that happens to us as well, being in the wrong place at the wrong time. The Bible does not give us a hint of where he was or what he was doing. But a week later, again, the disciples and some of Jesus' followers were in the upper room with the doors locked. And expressed by Walt Wangren Jr. in the book of God, The Bible is a Novel, on that Sunday night, the disciples were again gathered in the upper room. Again, candles were burning at either end of the table. There was a general quietness among the people there, repose before sleep. Softly, Simon Peter was murmuring prayers, psalms by the sound of it. He looked dark and forbidding. He hadn't shaved for 10 days now. But Thomas, he felt himself to be alien here. Everyone else seemed bound together by some ethereal experience, which excluded him. His mood was sour. He was planning to leave these people and this place, but he hadn't yet decided where to go. Certainly, he didn't feel like sleeping now. And then someone behind him said, "Peace be with you." Well, we can certainly empathize with doubting Thomas. We could easily imagine ourselves acting the same way and thinking the same things. With what happened the last week, Thomas felt like the proverbial third wheel, an outsider to the 10 insiders. He could see that they exuded something new, something different, something they did not appear to have before. And he wanted it too. He likely had a menagerie of feelings at this time, including doubt, anxiety, regret, and maybe most of all, envy. Before going further, however, let's take a brief digression to see what the Bible tells us about the doubting one. By learning more of his story, we can learn about his courage, his faith, and believing in the mercy and compassion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And how might we apply this in our own lives? These lessons may help us in our own moments. When we feel doubt, when we feel left out, when we feel disillusioned or helpless about things in our life, or when life has us reeling backwards, off balance, and our faith may even be wavering. Thomas was called Didymus by Jesus. And Didymus is the Greek word for twin. And Thomas is derived from the Aramaic word for twin. And in an ancient Syriac version of scripture, and in the Gospel of Thomas, his given name is Judas. Born in Galilee, in the northern part of Israel, Thomas, as an apostle, has only three interchanges with the Lord in the Bible, and in fact, they all appear in the Gospel of John. Let us look at the first time there's this interchange. In the 11th chapter of John, the raising of Lazarus story is told. We all know the story well with Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and Martha. From verse 3, we are told directly by Mary and Martha that Jesus loved Lazarus. In verse 7, Jesus states, "Let us go back to Judea." The disciples, however, tried to persuade him not to go. The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just trying to stone you, and you want to go back there?" And Jesus replied, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If one walks during the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks at night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." We will return to this thought in a few minutes. Were the disciples afraid for Jesus' life? Or their lives? Or maybe both? But it was the apostle Thomas who said, "Let us also go to die with him." Here we see Thomas as a brave, loyal, committed, and loving friend. For as John says in chapter 15, verse 13, "No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Now the second time. In the 14th chapter of John, during the Last Supper, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God. Have faith also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If there were not, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. Where I am going, you know the way." The way being Jesus himself. And Thomas, seeking clarification, unknowingly initiates and participates in one of Jesus' greatest teachings. Thomas says, "Master, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man, said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, then you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." We are blessed by Thomas's willingness to seek the truth. In this exchange, we see Thomas as one who is earnest. Without Thomas's zealousness to truly understand Jesus, he and we might not have received one of Jesus's most prolific teachings. Now the third time. "Peace be with you." The voice was murmurous and personal. Thomas began to turn around and then leap to his feet, all his nerves singing. It was Jesus. Between two candles on the table, there stood Jesus, solemn and erect. Candlelight brushed the sides of his face with an orange warmth and shade. He was looking at Thomas, though the other disciples too were rising now and forming a semicircle. "Come here," Jesus said. No one moved. Thomas sent furtive glances left and right, but all the men were waiting on him. Jesus, speaking to none but him, said, "Thomas, come here." And slowly Thomas approached. As he did, Jesus opened his palms of his hands and said, "Reach out your finger examine my wounds. Next slide, please. Thomas wanted to say, no need, no need, Lord, but he was crushed and he couldn't speak. Jesus opened his robe so that the flesh was visible from his ribs to his hip. Reach out your hand and put it into my side, he said. But Thomas wrapped his arms around his own chest and began to sink down to his knees. No need, Lord. Thomas, once and for all, I tell you, do not be faithless, but believing. The poor disciple, now completely bowed down before Jesus, whispered, my Lord and my God. Jesus put his hands on Thomas's head. The scent of myrrh spilled through the room, and Jesus said, have you believed because you've seen me, Thomas? Hear my final beatitude. Blessed are those who have not seen and who nevertheless believe. In John's powerful conclusion to the 20th chapter in the gospel, he states, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, and through this belief you may have life in his name. Well, like Thomas, we too believe Jesus to be our Lord and our God. So how should we show our thankfulness to God for what he has done for us? And how should we glorify our God? In our psalmody this morning, we have the answers. Praise the Lord and praise the name of the Lord. Psalm 148 is a hymn of all creation to the Almighty Creator, our God. All creatures in the heavens and on earth are called upon to join in the hymn of praise that universal mankind, and especially Israel, should sing to the Lord of all. In preparing for the homily, I love the imagery of a choir in analogy by Rohrs and Franzmann in their Concordia self-study commentary. The chorus, summoned to praise the Lord in this psalm, is so vast that it needs the dome of the universe for its concert hall. Now, how is that for a visual? In stanza one, its ranks are made up of all animate and inanimate creatures existing in the sheer endless reaches of celestial space. The highest heavens, the heavens of the heavens, that is the space above the firmament, where the upper waters are stored in Genesis chapter 1, as well as in the terrestrial world, from the monsters of the ocean's depths to the fruit trees on the hilltops in stanza 2. A special section is made up of human choristers, embracing kings of the earth and all peoples, whether male or female, whether young or old, in stanza 3. As if they should instinctively know the text of their song, the reason they are to praise the name of the Lord is mentioned only in passing. The voiceless and speechless sun, moon, and stars nevertheless have much to say to glorify him who commanded and they were created and who fixed their bounds. On earth, fire and hail, snow and frost, all hills and all cedars are eloquent in proclaiming the glory of their maker. But words and songs are necessary but not sufficient. We need to put actions behind our words and songs of praise. But how do we do that? By walking in the light and following God's commandments. In our second lesson from 1 John, teaches us about the word of life, God is light, and the interrelationship of sin, Jesus, and the commandments. In verses 1 through 4, God has spoken his ultimate word, and Word is with a capital W, the Word of eternal life. In the audible, visible, and historical reality of his Son, Jesus Christ. With that Word, he has admitted man to fellowship with himself and has placed men into fellowship with one another. An example of this fellowship is described in the life in the Christian community found in the first lesson from Acts. The purpose of the apostles' teaching is to share that life called fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, with those who receive their witness. In verse 5, we hear that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 5 is a reinforcement from the Gospel of John in chapter 8, verse 12, when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Light is to be understood here as truth and goodness. Darkness is error and depravity. To walk in light or darkness is to live according to truth or error, not merely intellectual, but moral as well. Fellowship with God means walking in the light. Fellowship with God and with one another is living a life according to the truth as found in God and in Jesus. So what does it mean to walk in the light? Walking in the light means keeping God's commandments, keeping his word in love, and walking as Jesus walked. In every facet of your life, ask yourself, what would Jesus say? What would he do? It means being aware of your sins, which are exposed by the light, owning them, confessing them, and receiving forgiveness by the atoning death and blood of Jesus on the cross. Only then is fellowship with God a genuine fellowship. Denial of the condition of sin is self-deception, and even contradictory of divine revelation. There is also the continual possibility of sin's recurrence. Forgiveness and deliverance from sin through Jesus Christ are assured through acknowledgement of them and repentance. For John, Jesus is the light. When he says that God is light, he is pointing to God as manifested in his only Son, the giver of grace, truth, and life. The light both blesses freely and obligates. We are called upon to believe in the light, walk in the light, and become sons and daughters of the light. That is, our whole nature and all our actions are to be determined by the light. God is faithful in that he holds to his promises. He is just in that he does not overlook sin, but has dealt with it righteously and effectually in the atoning death of Jesus, his Son. When God gave his Son for the world's life, the sacrifice for the world's sin, he declared all men guilty. As sin began with one and propagated in the world like an infectious disease to all, so did one, the Son of God, Jesus, take all those sins away by his atoning death so we could have eternal life in heaven. The tomb was found empty and changed everything. Simply believe and receive God's saving grace. May the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep and guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do. His will working in us, that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.